We're going to begin reading at verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Good to see everybody coming back off vacation and work. Good to have Paul and Julia back with us today. Good to see Mahari back. They finally gave him a Sunday off. Praise God for that. And good to see Shelby with us this morning. She had kind of a bout of some things going on this week, and we're believing God has touched and healed her. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. This epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the earth and in the water, whereby the world that then was overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of where is the promise of his coming. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for your presence. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'll ignite in us today by your Holy Spirit a new urgency of looking for your imminent return. Lord God, the importance of this subject cannot be overstated today. And Lord, I just pray you'll enable me by your Holy Spirit to preach it in a way that will bring you honor and glory and do complete justice to your word. And Lord, I know that can only be achieved with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which I humbly ask and trust in to deliver what you've laid on my heart today. Lord, I'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do this day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. I heard this week on the radio that a lot of the major seminaries around the United States of America now, which seminaries, in case you don't know maybe what that is, it's a place where preachers go to learn extensively the Word of God and be taught the Word of God. And a lot of the seminaries around the United States of America are now telling their pastors that there will be no rapture of the church, that it's merely an escapism mentality and cannot be found in the Word of God. That's what's being taught in the seminaries of some of our higher learning institutions that are teaching the Bible. I believe with all of my heart that there's never been a more exciting time to be alive and be living for the Lord Jesus Christ. I firmly believe that if the Lord, I don't know when any of us could be taken home to be with him at any time, but I firmly believe that if he allows me to live out my 70 years here on earth, I believe before I hit the age of 70 that I will see the rapture of the church and the return of Jesus Christ. I believe we're that close to it. And I'll date myself. I had a birthday this past week, and I turned 52 years old. And I'm not claiming to be any prophet or anything. I'm just saying I believe the signs dictate the imminency of the rapture of the church and of his return. And one of the greatest evidences that we are so near his return, we read in the Word of God this morning. He said that through Peter, he said one of the signs that his coming would be so near, what scoffers would come. That would be one of the great signs, that scoffers would come, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For everything's gone on just like it has always gone on, and he has not come back. It's amazing to me when I survey the entirety of the Word of God, man's propensity to drift into unbelief. When you consider, when you study the book of Revelation, how that after the rapture of the church, and then after Israel signs a covenant with the Antichrist, which begins the last 7 years of the tribulation period of planet Earth as we'll know it, before the events we read this morning are going to take place, that after that seven-year period, Jesus Christ himself is going to appear again and return victoriously with the armies of heaven. He will destroy at that time with the brightness of his coming, the Bible says, the armies of the Antichrist. At that time, the Bible tells us, he will then establish his throne again in Jerusalem and will rule and reign for 1,000 years, in which we, the saints of God, who were initially taken out of this, off of this earth in the rapture, and all those that are saved during the rapture, and the saints of God of the Old Testament, we will have positions in his kingdom during that millennial reign. And what a glorious reign that's going to be. There will be people who are alive on planet Earth at the time of Christ's second coming, when he comes to establish his kingdom. There will be natural people. Sometimes we have a tendency to over-spiritualize the things of the Bible. But there will be natural people, quite a number, millions, possibly billions, that will live on and go in natural bodies into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Those are going to be the people that we as saints of God will be ruling and reigning over, helping Jesus Christ administrate and establish his kingdom on planet Earth. That will go on for 1,000 years, and what a reign it's going to be. How often do you hear people say today, as they look to a politician or some plan or program, oh, if we could only get this or get that, we'd be happy. You know, that everything would be all right. Well, during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, as we reign with him, this earth is going to know a time of blessing like it has not known since the days of the Garden of Eden. The animal kingdom will be so affected by Jesus Christ ruling that the book of Isaiah tells us that a child shall play on the hole of the asp, which is a deadly snake in the Middle East. It says a child shall play. There will be no hunger whatsoever in this world. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. How man works today to solve the issue of something like world hunger. There will not be one hungry belly on this planet during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. During the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, there will be no war whatsoever, anywhere at all on this planet. It will be a time of unprecedented peace for mankind. And mankind will live, because of Jesus, in total prosperity. Now I want you to think about those conditions for just a moment. And one would think that with mankind receiving all of this great blessing from God, and I'm speaking of those that will be in natural bodies during this time, we will be in a glorified body. We'll never have to worry about dying again. It'll be wonderful for those of us that have kept our faith in Christ. But it will also be wonderful for those in natural bodies. But after experiencing this beautiful reign of Christ for 1,000 years, no peace, no hunger, total prosperity, even being able, and you know, I don't want to get too fluffy this morning, But you know what? I'm really looking forward to being able to going up and playing with a Bengal tiger. Now, forgive me that little nuance, or if I sound like a fluff ball, I don't mean to. But I've always loved, the pastor's going crazy on us. No, I'm really looking forward to going, and I've always loved tigers. They fascinate me. And I've always wanted to just go up and play with one and pet it. We'll be able to do that in the millennial kingdom. And after 1,000 years of living in this harmonious, peaceful, blissful state, the Bible tells us that Satan will be released again to exert influence on mankind. This will be the last time he ever will be released to exert influence on mankind. But I'm making a point here. I'm showing you man's propensity for unbelief. The people in natural bodies, after experiencing the ones we've reigned over for 1,000 years, the ones who have seen Christ, how many times have you heard it? Oh, if I could see Jesus, I'd believe in him. For 1,000 years, people are going to see him. And he will even the media will be perfect, if you can believe that, during the millennial reign. I'm giving you some real food for thought this morning. Maybe you never thought of, but I believe ABC, they may not be called this any longer, but let's say it this way. The media, which is going to be so much more advanced, they'll be able to see Jesus Christ every day. Got an amen from Jarrett there on that. We will be able to see every day of our lives. Those of us in glorified bodies will report to him continually. We will see Jesus seated upon the throne of David in Jerusalem as he rules and reigns. Those in natural bodies will no doubt be able to see him every single day of their lives via the media. Around the world, think of that. And people say, oh, if I could just see Jesus, I would believe him. After 1,000 years of living like this, Satan will be released. And the Bible tells us that over 1/3 of humanity will follow him in rebellion against Jesus Christ and his kingdom. What does that show us? That shows us the utter depravity that's in these human hearts. It shows us man's propensity for unbelief in God. Now think of that. Think of what I've just told you, and that's exactly how it's going to be. Seeing Jesus, hearing him speak, hearing him issue decrees from his throne in Jerusalem, living in a perfect, peaceful, prosperous planet for over 1,000 years, and still man rebels against him at the end of it. I'm telling you, we're living in a time, I believe, that's very much like that right now. And of course, Christ will quell that rebellion at the end of the millennial reign. And that's when Satan will be locked up and thrown into the bottomless pit, and he will never again have any access to influence humanity anymore. That's when the New Jerusalem will come down out of heaven. And God will move his headquarters from heaven back to earth as earth is renovated by fire, which we read about this morning in 2 Peter. He's going to renovate this entire planet, and it will go back to exactly how it was in the Garden of Eden, never to change again. Praise God. But with that in mind, I believe we're living in a time that is showing the hardness of man's heart against God. I believe we're living in a time where we're seeing how the church's heart has been turned away from God onto itself. Look at the text we read this morning. What did it say? It would say these men would be interested in their own lusts. In other words, what they wanted. The first sign would be they would scoff at the coming of Christ. When you deny the rapture of the church, you are in effect scoffing at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no doubt that this word clearly explains the rapture of the church. How much more plain can it be? We're going to study about it on Wednesday night, coming up in the next few weeks, or the next few times I'm here. I'm getting ready to go on vacation. But when we study about it again, we pick up that study, we're going to study about this rapture of the church. And there is no mistake in the language in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God, and with the voice of the archangel. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Wherefore we shall ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. That is the almighty, unfailing word of God, which not one jot or one tittle of it has ever failed to come to pass. There's going to be a rapture of the church, and it's going to happen soon. Very soon the clouds are going to part. The trump of almighty God is going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise, and then we will be gloriously translated off of this planet into the presence in the air of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You go ahead and call it escapism mentality if you want to. You're right, because the Bible calls it that. The Bible says in Luke 21, 34 through 36, Jesus said that when I come again, it will be an escape. Pray ye be accounted worthy to escape these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Church, get ready. Jesus Christ is coming. Glory to God. He's coming. But the scoffers are alive and well on planet Earth today, and they're asking that very question. Where is the promise of His coming? Things have gone on just like they've always gone on. And sadly, and most startlingly, is that the church is leading the way. And an apostate church, I should say, is trumpeting and harping the very message to the world. There will be no rapture of the church. Think of that. And they ask, where is the promise of His coming? It shows you the hardness of man's heart. And if you doubt man's propensity for unbelief, just revert back to what I told you about the 1,000-year reign. And how after living through that, people in natural bodies, over a third of humanity, will reject Jesus Christ and His reign and will throw in their lot with Satan. Why? Because Satan is going to do what he's always done. He's going to appeal to what man wants. He will sell mankind just like he did in the Garden of Eden, some bill of goods that says, even though you've seen Christ reign, even though you've seen Him rule and you've had this harmonious peace, He's withheld something from you. There's more. There's more He hasn't given you. It'll go right back to the Garden of Eden because Satan's not very brilliant. Really, once you learn his thought processes, it's always the same. It really is. It's always the same. He's very deceptive. But the core of his attack is always the same. To get somebody to believe God really didn't mean what He said. That's it. Pure and simple. And He's used that tactic today on the church, and His appeal is always to something He knows in mankind's sin nature that mankind is craving. Let me take you back to the garden for just a moment. What did He tell the woman? Eve, the reason God's told you not to eat that fruit is because He knows that when you do, you'll become wise and you'll become just like Him. In other words, He's holding something back from you, Eve. And if you'll eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll gain more revelation. It'll be better than it is right now. That's the lie. That's the lie. And that's the very lie that He's appealing to church leaders with right now. Oh, I'm going to give you a greater revelation. Aren't you? I don't know about you, but I watched the other night on TV, and I don't do this very often anymore. I was just flicking across the dials. Ravon and I were getting ready to go to bed. And this joker by the name of Kim Clement was on. Any of you ever seen him? How many of you know who I'm talking about? I know a few of you do. He was on there. He calls himself a prophetic singer. He's from South Africa. He's a white guy. He's not African-American. He's a white guy. And he has a South African accent, though. Calls himself a prophetic singer. And he's got a mullet haircut that looks bizarre. And he's always playing with his hair like this. The whole time he's prophesying. Oh, church, let me tell you, I feel a prophetic song coming on right now. Am I doing a pretty good imitation, Mahari? Thank you. Thank you very much. And he was going into this foolish prophetic singing, which made no sense at all. Ravana, do you remember what he was singing about? So I remember I was at one of his meetings. I went to one. And for your entertainment dollar, you couldn't go to anything better. I'll put, if you want a good laugh, go to one of Ken, or not Ken Cope, but Ken Copeland too, but Kim Clement. Go to one of his meetings. Because in that one, he came up with a song about going to heaven through a hole in the roof. He was standing there. I know, Austin, it's hysterical. Sadly so. But you have a whole church looking him on, cheering him on. So he made up his little song. He says, Oh, right now, I see a hole in the roof. That's it. That's it, church. That's what the Holy Spirit is speaking. If you want to go to heaven, you got to go through the hole in the roof. Yes, yes, that's it. If you want to go to heaven, you got to go through the hole in the roof. And Chris was with me, weren't you, Chris? He'll bear witness with this. The whole church went gaga over it. They're just like, oh, glory to God. Tony Scott, who was supposedly one of the leading pastors in the Church of God, it was in Tony Scott's church, stood up and shot a fist into the air like, oh, yeah, this is spiritual. See what Satan's doing? He's promising people, just like he did in the Garden of Eden, pastors playing to their lusts, saying your church will get bigger if you do things like this. If you follow prophets like this, you'll get what you want. And they're listening to him. And it's that way when you start listening. And Kim Clement is a big proponent of there being no rapture. Mocks it continually. But the Word of God says these scoffers would come. I'm bringing this out to show you how close we are to the rapture of the church. How close we are to Jesus Christ coming for us. I'm telling you, don't lose hope. Don't let the enemy discourage you. Don't become distracted. Keep your eyes upon the promise, because let me present this to you. I'll answer their question, the one that Peter said they would ask, these scoffers. Where is the promise of his coming? I'll tell you where the promise of his coming is. It's right here in this word. And this word has never failed. There's where the promise of his coming is. There's why I can trust this word. I'm not going to trust the fallen, depraved hearts of humanity. I'm not going to listen to scoffers that say he's not coming because they want bigger churches, because they want more money, and because they want spiritual status. Like Joshua said so many thousands of years ago, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hallelujah. The promise of his coming is right here. Jesus said it himself. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, glory to God, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I can trust Jesus. When the world's on fire, you can trust Jesus. And if he said he's coming again, I don't care how many Kim Clements say it. I don't care how many false prophets say it. I don't care how many backslidden, lust-filled preachers who want to look to fame. I don't care how many of them say he's not coming. Where is the promise of his coming? In this word. And Jesus said it himself. I know it's going to happen, because Jesus said it. And he has never had a false prophecy. Old Kim, he's had a few. Ken Copeland's had quite a few. Let every man be counted a liar, but let God be counted truthful. Hallelujah. Church, the thought of the rapture should fill us with hope, expectancy, and excitement. And it's soon to happen. And you're right. It is escapism mentality. I don't know about you, but I'm looking to escape this mess down here. Hallelujah. It's our promised reward for keeping our faith in Christ and him crucified. One of the multitudinous rewards we're going to receive. But the first, the great reward is going to be, we'll be seated in this church 1 second, and the very next conscious thought we have, we'll look over and see Jesus. It'll happen that quick. The Bible says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Shelby's going to be a doctor. Shelby, how fast is it they say an eye twinkles? Do you know? I know it's milliseconds. It's happened so fast your eye doesn't even catch it. You blink thousands of times a day and your eye doesn't even catch it. And the Bible says this translation of us off of here into a glorified body is going to happen that fast. Wow. And church, it's soon to happen. It has to happen soon. There has never been a time that I have witnessed in my life. I never thought I'd see a time like this where the United States of America would elect a godless, atheistic Muslim to the highest office in the land. Think of that. And he hates Israel with a passion. Do not be deceived. I've done my homework, and I'm not going to take the time to go into it this morning. This man is a Muslim through and through, and he shares the Muslim philosophy of the utter destruction of Israel. It shows you the hatred that's in his heart and how full of the devil he is. Because he is a Muslim. Make no mistake about it. And they can lock me up and throw me away if they want to, if anybody gets a copy of this CD. But I, my brother-in-law Jim told me when he came down here to preach, I made allusion to President Obama in a very, not unkind, but a very truthful way. And he said, Greg, he said, you better be careful about that. He said, somebody will come and haul you off. I said, well, let it be. I said, Jim, I've already been to hell. I pastored Christ Chapel. You missed a great chance to say amen there. I said, it can't be worse than that bunch over there. I'll gladly face the FBI and the CIA. Amen. At least they won't continue kicking you once they've knocked you out. They'll bring you a drink of water or something. But in any event, it's going to happen soon, church. Don't grow cold, because I know Satan, his tactic, he would love to have us who believe this word of God and believe what Jesus Christ has said as being out of tune and out of step with society and being less than intellectual for believing such a mundane and superfluous thought of how Jesus Christ is going to come and millions are going to be translated off of this planet. That's folly. That's what most of the church is teaching nowadays. I tell you, the rapture of the church and the thought of it, it incites me to want to live holy before God and to keep my faith in Jesus Christ. I believe it was just this week, Paula sent a video to me. Well, that was you, wasn't it, Paula, that sent that video about the rapture? Deb, I knew it was, okay. And they portrayed it very well. It showed a preacher on Sunday morning. And we all like the idea of the rapture happening on Sunday morning when we're in church, don't we? Adds a greater element of security to the whole thing, doesn't it? You don't want to picture the rapture happening when you're mad at your husband or wife and you're yelling at them. But you'll go just the same, praise God. Hallelujah. We don't believe that, but God's grace is wonderful, amen? Even if we're in one, and you say, you and Ravonna have disagreements? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I'll leave her nameless, but it's like one dear sister was paying me a compliment one day. She said, I'd said something to Ravonna. Ravonna had been gone, and I said, oh, honey. And she'd just come back here to church. I said, man, it's good to have you back. And I was just hugging her and loving her and telling her I missed her. She said, oh, you're such a great and wonderful husband. I said, I ain't like this all the time. We usually see one another at our Sunday best, don't we? We don't want nobody knowing about those times when we get left to center and raise the voice a little bit and say things we shouldn't say, and we don't want the rapture happening then. But let me tell you this, if your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll go just the same. But in any event, back to this video, it showed a church on Sunday morning, a pastor up preaching, and a bright flash of light comes over the screen, and then there's only about 20, 30 people left in the church, out of a church of hundreds. I hope that video's right. I doubt that it is. Oh, good morning. because there are so few under the guise of Christianity today that have their faith in Christ and Him crucified. And that's what qualifies you to go in the rapture. Being in a church don't qualify you to go in the rapture. If your faith's not in Jesus Christ, and that trump sounds, and you're sitting under some purpose-driven program and your faith's in that, or you're sitting under some preacher who's preaching false doctrine and false prophecy and your faith's in him, God is very specific about it. When that trump sounds, you ain't going to make it. I mean, you can be, let me clarify what I'm saying. You can be a real scoundrel and still go in the rapture, because really, in effect, scoundrels are all that's going in the rapture anyway. Because it takes the blood of Jesus to cleanse us and qualify us to go. And faith in that. And I don't care how weak and stumbling as a believer you are, and how many mistakes you're making, if that one central issue is right, your faith is in Christ and what He did for you at the cross, when that trump sounds, you're going. You're going. Hallelujah. I remember as a child, I used to worry so much. I'd drive my poor grandmother crazy because I heard preachers preach on this rapture and how people are going to be left behind. And sadly, I don't believe the brothers, they were preaching in all the light they had. They didn't know how to preach it to make you comfortable that if you're saved, you know, you're going to make it no matter what. If you're facing the shed blood of Christ, they'd always leave that part out. And they'd preach on this rapture happening, and man, to a little kid to hear about this, it's a scary thing. So young kids, we've got a few in here this morning, don't you worry. If you put your trust in Jesus, you're going to go. You're going to go. Okay, you don't have to worry about it. But in any event, they didn't qualify that. And my poor grandmother, she lived such a godly life, her and my grandpa. They were probably the greatest spiritual influences of anybody. On I saw Jesus in them. I believe that's the greatest compliment you can pay anybody. I saw a love for Jesus in them. No, they weren't perfect. My grandpa would chew tobacco and spit it out as he sat there and read his Bible for hours on end. And there's no doubt in my mind that he's in heaven today. He loved Jesus, but he was not a perfect man. My grandma was not perfect. Lord of mercy, she'd get on granddad so bad sometimes for chewing that tobacco. I don't know how he's lying. She said, nah, that old nasty stuff. How can you stand that? She wouldn't even give grandpa a good night kiss until after he'd brushed and gargled, buddy, if he'd been chewing that stuff. I remember many a time him after sitting in the front yard for hours reading his Bible, chewing his mail pouch is what it was called. Ugliest, awfulest smelling stuff in the world. And I love Grandpa, but I didn't want to get close to him when he was chewing that stuff. And he had him, oh, I'm getting gross on you this morning before lunch. He had him an old Folgers coffee can. He kept one around. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And that thing would just be full of the vilest looking stuff you ever wanted to take a look at. But I saw Jesus in him. They loved Jesus. They really did. They weren't perfect people. Nobody is. But they loved Jesus. And I saw Jesus in them. And sometimes late at night, up until the time I was about 19 years old. No, it was really about the age of 13, maybe. I quit it, I think, about 13, when I'd stay with them. I'd get scared if I'd done something bad that day. As 13-year-olds often do. If I'd cheated at baseball or, you know, hollered at somebody or said a bad word or got into any typical meanness that a 12, 13-year-old gets into. Late at night, I'd get worried about it. And I think, man, if the rapture happens, I'll get left. But I saw so much of Jesus in Grandma and Grandpa. And Grandpa slept like a rock. I never could wake him up. I often wondered if the trump sounded, if he'd wake up for it. But Mom was I called her Mom. She was a light sleeper. Because she was like a second mother to me. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I'd wake up worried. Mom? Mom? Yeah, Greg. I just wanted to see if you was there. Because I knew in my heart if it happened, that bed would be empty over there. I wasn't so sure about mine. But I knew if it happened, hers would be empty. And I would think, okay, thank God it ain't happened. And sometimes this would go on 2 or 3 times a night. Maybe at 4 in the morning, I'd wake back up. Mom, Mom, yeah, I just wanted to see if she was there. You know, I really think after a while that she came to appreciate it. Because I think she, at first, I know she said, quit that yelling at me in the middle of the night. This went on for, because I was staying with him. As a matter of fact, the last summer I ever stayed with him while she was alive. And I'd say, and I told her then why I was doing it. She said, why are you doing that? And I said, because, Mom, sometimes I get worried the rapture is going to happen. And I just want to know you're there. Because I know as long as you're there, everything's all right. She never said another word to me about it after that. Once she realized why. But I'm telling you, we have a more sure word of prophecy that this rapture is going to happen, and that if our faith is in Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry. We're all imperfect. It's the blood of Jesus that qualifies us to go in the rapture of the church. Just like the blood of Jesus qualifies us to be saved, qualifies us to be righteous, to be holy before God. How powerful is the blood of Jesus? I don't believe we'll ever fully get our mind around it, even in a glorified body a million years from tonight in the portals of glory. I don't believe we'll ever get our mind around how powerful that shed blood is and the wonder, praise God, the wonder that it has worked toward us who put our faith in it. Get ready, church. Don't lose heart. Don't let the world make you feel like you're out of step or less than an intellect for believing in the rapture of the church. Square your shoulders when they say, where is the promise of his coming? And hold your Bible up and say, Jesus Christ said it. And I'll take his word over Barack Obama's. I'll take his word over Kim Clements. I'll take his word over any false prophet. Where is the promise of his coming? In his word. Church, get ready. Hallelujah. He's coming. He's coming. Don't, and I'm closing now, don't hold on too tight to the things of this world. Because we read this morning what's going to happen to all of them. Even the very elements, the Bible says, that comprise this current planet are going to melt with a fervent heat when God renovates this planet to turn it into a brand new one. Everything in this world is going to crash and burn one day. Everything. That's why 1 John tells us, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And it's so easy, easier than any of us think, to fall into the trap of loving the world. Loving something about the world. Maybe you don't love their whole system. That's not Satan's goal, is to get you to love their whole system. If he can get you to love a little part of it, he can distract you then. If he can get you to love prominence, if he can get you to love money, if he can get you to love position. And that's what those three things are: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the most dangerous of those three is really the last one, the pride of life. Because the pride of life is innately in us, in the sin nature. Pride is. And what is the pride of life? In essence, I'm going to give you a short synopsis here as a close. The pride of life is believing you as a human no more than God does. I want that to sink in. The pride of life is a human saying, God, I know more than you do. And when we think we know more than God, what's the first thing we do? We'll easily go against what his word says then. When we think we, all sin has its root in that. In us thinking we know more than God. Because the Bible explicitly tells us. God hates to see us hurt. He loves us. He loves all humanity. He hates to see anybody hurt. And he knows that if mankind enjoins himself or participates in certain types of activities, he knows what it's going to cause to somebody he loves. That's why he says, don't do these things. And that pride of life, I believe it's crept in greatly so to the last day's church, where the church thinks it knows more than God does about how to bring about deliverance. It thinks it knows more than God does about how to get a person saved. And you say, how do you make a statement like that, Pastor? It's easy. There's only one way to get a person saved, and that's to get them to put their faith in Christ and what he did at the cross and his precious shed blood. When you tell them you can get saved by being dunked in water, you tell them you can get saved by shaking the pastor's hand or joining a church roll or any number of other things, you've in effect just declared your own plan of salvation. In effect saying in the pride of life, I know more than you do, God. That's why when this rapture happens, I pray I'm wrong. I pray I'm wrong. But I believe there will be very few. Well, let me give you one example. Largest church in America, Joel Osteen's church. They're in Houston, Texas. I've got to believe there's some few in there that believe right. And if they believe right, I don't know how they can stay in there long, but I'll say this. If the rapture happens, I wonder if they'd know it there at Lakewood Community Church. If they're in service on Sunday morning. I wonder if they would even know what happened. Why? Because if their faith is not in Christ, ain't going to be that many of them going. That's a sobering topic in one way, this rapture of the church. But it's also a glorious topic to those of us who know we have our faith in what Christ did for us at the cross. Don't look at your performance. Don't let your human performance discourage you. Because God will not give up on you. As long as at the end of the day, you say, Jesus, I had a bad day today. I did a lot of things I shouldn't have done. But I'm asking you to forgive me, and I'm keeping my faith in what you've done for me at the cross. At the end of that day, God still says, I don't see any sin. I see you as 100% righteous and holy and ready to go in the rapture of the church. My Lord, thank God for His grace. How badly we need His grace. But how sure we are of being recipients of that grace when our faith is in the right place. I pray that from this day on, until the rapture does happen, as I was preparing this message, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, I believe, to share with you what I presented this morning. I said, Lord, I can't do this. But it would be a desire of my heart that if from now until the rapture does happen, to everybody who hears this message on Sunday morning, they would think and look forward to your rapture, to your coming for us in the clouds, every day of their life until it actually happens. If I could have one goal that I would want to see the Holy Spirit accomplish, because I know through human effort I could never accomplish that in your spirit and your mind, I know He can. Because the thought of the rapture, number one, it keeps us in a state of hope. Because we know things are going to change. You know that. If you're looking forward and trusting for the rapture to happen soon, number one, you know things are going to change for the better in your life. It instills a tremendous amount of hope in the human heart. Number two, being cognizant and looking for the rapture is a constant reminder to us of how we need the grace of God and how we need to keep our faith in what He did for us at the cross to be qualified to go. In other words, it incites us to live holy before Him. And by living holy, reverting back for a moment to what we talked about last week, I'm not talking about performance and a bunch of do's and don'ts. Yeah, there are things we should and shouldn't do as Christian, but the Holy Spirit has to lead us to that point. There's no sense in me standing up here and going on with an endless litany of what you should do and don't do. No, He'll show you. He will. The Holy Spirit will show you where you should go and where you should not go and what you should do and say and not say. And He'll let you know when you make a mistake too. So it incites us to holy living, thinking of the rapture and looking forward to it. You see, the early church, the first century church, many of them, and in the book of Thessalonians we're studying, many of those that comprised the early church could not believe that the rapture had not happened yet in such a short proximity of time after Christ's ascension, less than 50 years. And the church at Thessalonica, in the scripture that we so often quote out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18, about the Lord coming from heaven with a shout. You know the reason Paul wrote that? It's because the church at Thessalonica was worried they had missed the rapture. Really? You study the intent of his writings to the church at Thessalonica concerning the rapture. It was because false teachers had come in and told them the same thing we're many are being told today. There's not going to be a rapture, or else it's already happened. And it destroyed their hope because they were fervently and expectantly looking for the rapture. We should be no different today. It's going to happen, church. It's not some fairy tale. Where is the promise of His coming? It's in His Word. Jesus said it. Jesus said it. Paul said it. Peter, who we've written after today, and I didn't have near enough time to expound all the beautiful things we read today. He wrote about it. The promise of His coming is in His Word. And His Word has never failed. Give the Lord a hand of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, today we come to You. Lord, it's an exciting time to be alive, albeit at the same time, it can be fearful. It can be discouraging, and it can be distracting. But Lord, I'm asking You today to send Your Holy Spirit to do a work in our hearts and lives that will be a life-changing, eternal event. Lord, I'm praying for everyone under the sound of my voice today that until this rapture would actually happen, and it's going to happen, that we would not only think about Your wondrous work for us on the cross every day of our lives, but we would think about this glorious reward of meeting You in the air. Holy Spirit of God, I'm asking You in the name of Jesus, Jesus, send Your blessed Holy Spirit. For Lord, we need to be reminded of this truth when many are mocking, when the scoffers are out there by the thousands. Lord, we need this hope. We need this promise, and we need to be reminded of it. And we need to be reminded of the glorious inheritance that is laid up for us. Holy Spirit of God, do that in our hearts today. Let us never forget it. Every day that we live, for just a moment or so, may we think the rest of our lives, or until the rapture actually occurs, we'll know my Jesus is coming. When we hear that some insane politician has come up with some new world program to bring peace or to bring an end to human suffering, may we see the folly in it and be reminded our Jesus is coming. When we hear Your glorious return and the rapture mocked and maligned, may we in our hearts remember it's soon to happen. I'm asking You, Jesus, do that kind of work in us today. We need it in these last days, Lord, more than ever. Those who truly comprise the blood-bought church, not an apostate church, need to be reminded. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen much sooner than we think. And it's not a fairy tale. Where is the promise of Your coming? It's in Your Word. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you this morning. And the Holy Spirit's prodded me heavily on this. Is there anything you know of in your life, or maybe you've fallen into the sin of the pride of life and the Holy Spirit's exposed it to you today? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. You've fallen into that pride of life. It's maybe not in totality in every area of your life, but in that one area, you've fallen into it. Doesn't make you a bad person. We're all susceptible to being deceived and distracted, every one of us. So don't feel like, well, I'm so unspiritual. This has been identified in my life today by the Holy Spirit. I don't like it. I know it's wrong, but I'm ashamed because I allowed myself to fall into it. Don't be. Don't be. The reason the Lord is having me address it at this altar call is because He wants to take care of it for you. But it requires your admission that, Lord, I fell into it, and I'm sorry. Just between you and Him right now, if that's you, and it's serious. If you continue in something like the pride of life, it could very well cause you to miss this glorious rapture of the church. Because it's like A.W. Tozer said. He said, the problem with a little bit of sin is that it never stays a little bit of sin. It'll creep over into every other area in your life eventually. It might just be one segment right now. But if it's not dealt with and excised by the Holy Spirit, it's going to grow into other areas of your life. And it will eventually take over everything unless you do deal with it. So if you've fallen into that, this is not a chiding. This is a humble call from the Holy Spirit to come and receive God's grace. That's what it is. That's what it is. It's not a chiding. But if you've fallen into the pride of life, even in one area of your life, and the Holy Spirit has laid His finger on it this morning, and He's pointing you to the cross of Christ, saying, take it to the cross, put it under the blood, and I'll pull it out of your life. Do it. Do it this morning. Don't delay. Don't play with it. It could very well destroy your soul. And I'm going to pray in, right now and toward that end. And if that's you, just between you and the Lord, you take it to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to You. And Lord, we're so frail as humans. Lord, we're so quick to drift into unbelief. And Father, for any area that we've fallen into the sin of the pride of life, Lord, let us bring that to Your cross now and ask the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from it. And we ask for the Holy Spirit to remove it, to excise it in totality from our lives. Lord, we need Your grace. We need Your mercy. We need the effectual working of Your Holy Spirit on us all the time. We want to be ready, Lord. And we know that through human performance, we can't be ready. But it's only by faith in the shed blood of Christ can we be fit to receive anything from You. Lord, I thank You for the work I believe You've done in our hearts and lives today. And again, as I close, I pray every day of our life now until the rapture happens or You call us home to be with You in glory, we'll think of our soon reward of meeting You in the air. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.